What a great morning already. We got to witness a new life. Not only witness, be part of a new life being dedicated to God. We got to share in worship together. We got to share in communion together. Now we get to share in God's word together. What was that, Walter? All right, good to see you, Walter. The message today is called God's Voice in Thunder. It's part of the 40 Days with Jesus. And we're going to show you a video in a minute, but the video is a little bit more subtle today than they have been. So what I'd like to do is read a portion of the scripture that goes with it first. So if you have your Bibles, if you're ready to do that, look at John chapter 12. If not, it'll be up here on the screen. And let me read the verses that include verse 27 through 29. And this is Jesus speaking. We'll read this portion, and then we'll look at the video next. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I've already brought glory to my name, and I'll do it again. And when the crowd heard that voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him.
Oh, I remember when I was a little girl, Mama used to say she could always tell when it was about to rain because her elbow would get creaky. But in my smart math, I'd say to her, Mama, forget that old elbow. I just listen for the thunder. Well, Mama's elbow didn't always get it right. But see, thunder? Thunder don't lie. Oh, that night of the Passover. Ooh, I love talking about the Passover. I love remembering how God delivered us, you know? Well, see, that night, everybody just wanted to see him. I mean, everybody had heard about Jesus. You know, I remember some Greeks showed up, and they pleaded with Philip to just let them see her. I guess that was all of us in some sense. We all just wanted to be in the same room with him. I mean, it's like that feeling you get when you know something is about to happen. Like Mama's elbow, you know? You can't quite explain it, you just know. But we all just wanted to be there when it happened. So then, Jesus started talking about things that were to come. He said, my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Woo! And then that old thunder came booming down right on time. Yes, it did. And now, this wasn't some noise just off in the distance. Oh, no. This here was a thunderclap sent straight from heaven. Yes, sir. And you know what? It wasn't just thunder. It was the voice of God. He said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Woo! My Lord. You know, I remember somebody saying, is it gonna rain? I looked at him and said, child, no. That ain't thunder. No. That was God. That was a triumphant noise. Honey, that was God's glory setting fire to the air in anticipation for what is to come. And baby, you didn't need no creaky elbow to know that.
I'm not sure if it's the anticipation of what's going to happen once you see that flash of lightning go across the sky and it lights things up. What's going to follow that? Or maybe it's the boom that shakes your house to where you're like... But thunder gets our attention. It makes a statement. And I imagine everybody in this room has some story they can tell about a time where they were involved with thunder and that there was a situation that was going on in their life. My wife has a great one. Jan has a great one. When she was 14 years old, she told me the story about how she was sitting in her room. She wasn't afraid of thunder, but she enjoyed watching the storm. And as she's looking out her bedroom window, she looks at the tree and a ball of fire begins to swirl in the crook of this tree. And she's looking at it like, what is that? And all of a sudden, there's an incredible explosion as the thunder follows the lightning ball that was going into that tree, and the tree basically explodes, and the wires go down, and they are suddenly thrown into darkness, and she's like, whoa. The sound of thunder that follows the lightning. Thunder makes a statement. Something is about to happen. The lady in this clip was taking the part of somebody who was there that evening when Jesus began to give this answer to the people who came to see him, the Greeks. And the sound of thunder was echoing. Now, it's interesting that the sound of thunder, which was really God's voice in this situation, happens two times. It happens in the very beginning of his ministry when he goes to be baptized by John. And this voice of thunder, God's voice, echoes, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And the people heard it. They heard, some of them weren't sure what they heard, but they heard something. And then the second time, at the end of his ministry, this is the final week of Jesus' life. And you don't think that in John 12 because so many things happen after that, but so many things happen in that last week of his life. So let's look at the scripture now from the beginning of it, from John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. And we'll read those two verses, 20 and 22. And pick up the story from where it starts with the Greeks. Verse 20 reads, "Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they said, 'Sir, we want to see Jesus.' And Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus." Now, one thing we know for sure is that the Greeks got to Philip and to Andrew, and then those guys got to Jesus. So Jesus did hear the message. The way he answered is interesting. These guys were pretty bold. There were a lot of people there. Wherever they happened to be, and we're not sure if they were inside or outside, it's not really specific where they were, because there were a lot of people, crowd there, trying to see, trying to hear Jesus. And these two guys wanted to get in close. And so they went to Philip, maybe because of him having a Greek-sounding name and because they were Greek. And Greek, the term here, really deals with more like Gentile. But specifically, it's interesting how they use that word Greek here. And they went and said to him, "Guys, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him face to face." Now, these Gentiles were probably converted Jews. They had gone into Judaism. Something had been happening in their lives. And they were probably there when Jesus cleansed the temple, when he threw over the tables, when he drove out the money changers and the merchants and the animals. And this happened twice. We saw it the first time, the beginning of his ministry, the very beginning of it, and then it's happening again in the end. And they were probably there to watch that authority. And in the last few days, as these guys are approaching Philip and Andrew, a lot of things have happened. These are the things that have happened. In just a couple of days, Jesus in Bethany raised Lazarus from the dead. The guy's dead 4 days, and he calls him back to life. And so many people see this. Jesus rides in a donkey, in the back of a donkey, into Jerusalem on this day we call Palm what? And they're waving branches, and they're shouting what? Hosanna. Hosanna, save now, recognizing him as the Messiah. And then he goes to the temple a second time, and overturns those tables, and those coins go flying, and those people are driven out. This is my Father's house, a house of prayer. All of this in the space of a few days. And these guys were probably there to witness some of this, the authority and power in Jesus. and what he was doing. Now, you would think that after 3 years and all the incredible things that Jesus has done, and then these things, just in those couple of days, that would be enough to convince people that he truly is who he says he is. And it isn't. It's not enough. And I'm going to just give you one verse that's just beyond our text. It's from John chapter 12, verse 37. I'm going to put it up here. And actually, John is actually quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Put it up, guys. That's not it. Well, let me read it to you. This is from John 12, 37. It says, "But despite all the miraculous signs that Jesus had done, most of the people," did you get that? Most of the people, there were thousands following him. There may have been more than 2 to 3 million people in Jerusalem at that time. It says most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. And Isaiah wrote this, "Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? The Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and have me heal them." Sometimes we look around and we say, man, why can't these people get this? Why are they fighting so? Why do they want to refuse to believe? Because that's what it comes down to sometimes. It's not a matter of not being able to believe. It's a matter of a choice. I refuse to do it. And despite all these things, they still didn't believe. John 12, 23 to 26. Jesus replied. Now, the Greeks came saying to Philip and to Andrew, "We want to see Jesus. Can we get to see him?" And whatever it was about these guys, they took this message right to Jesus. Something about these guys, these Greeks, that Philip and Andrew took this right to Jesus and said, can they get an audience with you? And I can imagine that the response that Jesus gave wasn't exactly what they were expecting. And most of the time when we're praying for something, when we're seeking God, and we should want to get close to Jesus, we should want to be face to face with him. And there are times we want that close audience with him because we want to tell him something. We want to ask him something. We need something. Lord, we need it desperately. And we know you can provide it. These guys were convinced that they needed to see him. But the answer that came is like the answers that come to us sometimes. It's not what we were expecting. 23 reads, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory." What? I'm not guessing that's not what they were expecting to hear. Jesus begins talking about his death. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. One kernel, nothing more. But when it dies, when it's planted, its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." So here Jesus is responding by talking about his impending death. It's only a few days away now, and it's weighing on him. Now, none of us want to know the day we're going to die. And I want to read this to you. This is a piece from Daily Bread. I know a lot of you read the Daily Bread, and there's so many treasures in it, the daily devotional. And this was from March 30th. Excuse me. This person shares this testimony. "I will never forget sitting beside the bedside of my friend's brother when he died." Have you ever been there to witness someone actually leaving? "The scene was one of ordinary visited by the extraordinary. The three of us were talking quietly when we realized that Richard's breathing was becoming more labored. We gathered around him, watching, waiting, and praying when he took his last breath. It felt like a holy moment. The presence of God enveloped us in the midst of our tears over a wonderful man dying in his early 40s. None of us knows when or how we will breathe our last. But we can ask God to help us trust him that he will be with us at that time. We can believe the promise that Jesus will prepare a place for us in his Father's house. There are times we wish we knew the future. You probably have been there. I wish I knew what was going to come next. But none of us wants to know the day that we're going to die. Yet Jesus knew that information. Jesus knew that his death was impending. He knew that it was only a short time away, and the weight of the world was pressing, well, maybe more effectively, the weight of all of our sins of the world were pressing down on him. Jesus not only knew the day that he was going to die, he knew the method, the horrible manner in which he was going to die. He knew about the flogging. He knew all of this. It was written in the scriptures, but he knew personally what he was going to go through before he went through it. He knew of the beatings he'd take by the whip. He knew of the punching. Excuse me. Pardon me. He knew of the punching that he'd get from the soldiers, the mocking he'd get from the soldiers. He knew of the humiliation of being stripped naked. Yeah. He knew of the scene of the spikes that were going to be driven into his hands and feet. He knew of the 6 hours of agony that he would have draped on that cross. And he knew also that for a time he was going to be completely separated, completely cut off from God. And that's what probably frightened him the most. Jesus was willing to suffer that kind of death for us. Now, hell, the Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. Jesus spoke more about that place than heaven. Whatever form hell takes, whatever its ultimate form is, it means being completely cut off, separated completely from the presence of God. And if God is light, and the Bible says he is, then that means being in utter, complete darkness forever. And Jesus was willing to go through that hell himself so that we wouldn't have to. He would suffer that kind of death, that kind of separation from God, so we wouldn't have to. And the question I have for you this morning is, what are we doing about it to keep others from going there? Jesus calls us the light of the world. Are we praying for the people that are around us? Are we asking God to help us to become the person that can build a bridge so they can hear the voice of God themselves? And that's what ministry is. That's what we are as believers. God uses us to somehow bring someone else into the place where they can have contact with God. Death for a believer is not the beginning of eternal life. The beginning of eternal life is the day that you give your heart to Jesus Christ. You begin to experience new life. And so as we're going through the rest of this life, we begin to prepare for what's going to happen next. Because there's a great, great reward waiting for the person who's a believer. Chuck Swindoll has this story. It's an amazing one. Pastor Chuck Swindoll. And he tells about a flight that he was taking home from Portugal. And on the flight, they were, of course, the flight attendant would speak in Portuguese and also in English. And because it was an ordinary flight flying home, he fell asleep on the plane. And he woke up suddenly to an announcement being made over the PA by the flight attendant, first in Portuguese and then in English, and he realized what was going on. The flight attendant was saying, quickly take out the card that we went over initially, the card that talked about in case there was an emergency, and he said he had that memorized, and yet he was so frightened that he could hardly remember it, so he took the card and he began to go over it with her, and they talked about putting on the oxygen mask, do that now, and get your seatbelt as tight as it can possibly get, and put your head down close to your knees, because we've lost our first 3 engines to faulty fuel. And it looks like we're going to lose the 4th one. And as that word was said, first in Portuguese and then in English, he began to hear people praying out loud. Suddenly people were concerned about praying before are not concerned about praying. And people were crossing themselves and crying out to God and praying because they knew their death was going to happen. At least they thought their death was going to happen. Obviously, they survived that because Chuck lived to tell the story. Woody Allen says this about death. He says, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Jesus knew what he was facing. He knew what he was facing, but he refused to turn away from it. Why? God chose his son to go through this terrible experience. Why? Jesus agreed to go through this terrible experience. Why? For no other reason, it has to be love. For God so loved that God was willing to allow his own son to go through that so you wouldn't have to. I'm going to read again here. Now, this is John 12, 27 through 33. Now, my soul, Jesus says, and you can feel the emotional strain that he's under. My soul is troubled, deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? How many times have I done that? God, I don't want to go through this. Lord, help me out of this. How many times have you done that? Lord, I don't really want to deal with this. Can you help me with this? Can you get me out of this? But does God have a greater plan that maybe we're going through these things for a reason? And Jesus knew he was going to go through this, but he says, I can't do that. I cannot pray that way. Father, save me from this hour, because this is the very reason I came. So the pressure's on, but Lord, please, in this pressure, bring glory to your name. And then God answers. A voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already glorified it, and I'm going to glorify it again. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared it an angel speaking to him. Then Jesus told them, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Lifted up from the earth on the cross, right? I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to indicate how he was going to die. When the people heard that thunder sound, they wondered what it meant. And they wondered what was going to happen next. Sometimes God speaks that way with the sound of thunder. Maybe there have been times where your life has been rocked that way by that sound of thunder. You might not even have recognized it as God's voice at first. But I think in most cases, for most of us, the way that God speaks to us is in a still, small voice. That's the voice that Pastor Jerry and Ann have been listening to for the last several months, possibly as much as a year and a half. He's been listening for that voice. When that still small voice speaks, you need to get quiet, because there are times you need to focus and concentrate so you can hear what God is saying to you, and I believe that they are. And I also believe that God is speaking to us now as well. He's speaking to them, and he's speaking to us as a congregation, as a church. And we need to be able to listen to that voice and obey that voice. Jesus said this, he that has ears, let him hear. He that has ears, let him listen. I debated today over calling you up here to pray. I was going to ask you, maybe we could stand together. But what I want to do is just take a moment and ask you to bow your head with me. Would you do that right now? Let's just bow our heads and seek the Lord for a moment. I don't think we're going to hear a sound of thunder this morning. I don't think that God's going to work that way. Because in that thunder, he was confirming Jesus publicly. But today, he wants to confirm himself to you. But I think that'll be in a quiet matter. Just focus for a moment, close off for a moment, forget about what's happening next. Forget about where you're going after this. Let that all go for a minute. Isn't it more important to hear what God has to say to you today? With everybody's head bowed, no one looking around, if you need something from God this morning, I want you to just raise your hand. Put your hand in the air right now. You need something from the Lord, put your hand up in the air. If you need a healing, if you need an answer, if you need provision, put your hand in the air right now. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, together today, we pray together, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would meet these needs. Father, for the longing of these hearts, O God, to have more from you. For the need, O Lord, for an answer. For the need for a healing. For the need, O Lord, to be relieved of fear, O God. For the need to come face to face with you. May your voice speak, O Lord, right now. And Lord, that you would just reaffirm to each heart, to each person sitting here this morning about your love for them, what you've done for them, and what you want to do with them, and how you want them to know you closer, face to face, personally, how you want to be that part of their life. Now, Lord, I pray, God, that as we begin to close this down for today, Lord, that we would not close down from you, that we would take you, Lord, with us, carry you with us, Lord, allow you to speak to us, O God, allow you to change our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone in this place today who has not made their peace with you, anyone who has not accepted you, asked you to become Lord and Savior of their life, that you would allow them, Lord, to do that right now. I'm going to say a prayer. If you're that person, say this prayer. You can do it quietly. But if you're that person and you're longing to know Jesus because you know you need him, then repeat this prayer with me this morning. Jesus, I surrender my heart to you right now. Please come into my life. Change me from the person I am to the person you want me to be. Forgive me for all the stuff that I've done, all these things, Lord, that I know haven't been right. But I give you these things now, and I come to you just the way I am. And I give you my heart. I accept you as Lord, as Savior. You are the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord be with you today. May he bless you. May he strengthen you. May he speak to you. Don't forget about that meeting for Nadeda. God bless.